All right, let's turn to your Bibles to Revelation 2. We're going to get into this pretty quickly. So we're talking about the seven churches, and there's reasons we're talking about the seven churches is the whole book of Revelations, especially the first three chapters, is a call for the church to be ready for the return of Christ. And here's the thing about the seven churches. Their characteristics are true of us. We'll go through each of these seven, and we will see, like a mirror, a reflection of who we are, Salt Creek. There are things there that we have desperately got to identify and that we have got to confront, and we've got to apply so that we are the church of Jesus Christ, not that Jesus Christ, but we're the church of Jesus here in this community and our role in the world as well. It's about our relationship with God, but it's equally about others coming to that relationship with God. So we saw in the first church, just briefly, that first church, the church at Ephesus, a church that so desperately needed to put Jesus at the center of their existence. Oh, they believed everything right. They did everything that was right. They just forgot about Jesus in the process. Jesus is the focal point of our existence. It was He, along with the other two people, persons in the Trinity, who made us. It is He who goes the extra step to save us. And His desire is that we know Him. That was what the Apostle Paul says, that the greatest thing in his existence was to know Christ. Everything else counted as nothing in relationship to knowing Jesus. That's the church at Ephesus. Last week we talked about the church at Smyrna, a church that was highly persecuted, a church that was told, you've got to fit in or die. Sometimes it's hard. It's hard because the world wants us to fit in. The world wants us because that excuses their behavior. You ever think of that? And sometimes the reason the unbelieving world hates us as Christians is because you're a reminder of who they really are and the guilt that overwhelms them. But it was a cry, fit in or die, because that was what was happening. There was heavy persecution. But they conquered it, but they were fearful. We have nothing to fear, do we? Our destiny has been decided because of Christ's death on the cross. That's secure. And we are in the process of being prepared for that day when we, like Virginia, when we, like Ken, will either step into the presence of the Lord and be blessed for all eternity, being who God initially created us to be and more, we get to be that. We get to experience that in its fullness. That's the church at Smyrna. Now we come to this church. There's going to be some hard things said as we go forward with these churches, but this is probably the hardest one we're going to hear today. At the very beginning, the description of Jesus. It says, the words of Him who has the sharp two-edged sword. You've heard that phrase used before. In the book of Hebrews, it's a scalpel. Jesus comes, and His presence in our life is like a surgeon with a scalpel. And He spiritually dives deep into who we really are. You see, we can wear different masks. But Jesus sees through the mask. We can make our appearance to you as one way, but Jesus sees through all of that. And surgery hurts. It hurts. Chester just had a type of surgery, and I was talking to him about it, and he said, boy, it hurt. Surgery does hurt. But it's necessary. When we look at Christ and Christ looks at us and our lives, it's necessary for him to go in and to identify the things that damage us so much. So, this is a hard letter. This is a letter that, to this church, for some, will be very painful. He says this about them. He says, I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. Yet you hold fast to my name and did not deny my faith, even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was killed among you, where Satan dwells. This is a church that would not compromise. That would not compromise. This is a church in the presence of being executed, and even seeing one of their own executed because of his belief in the Lord Jesus Christ, would not give in. Would not compromise. But not everyone in the church. Not everyone in the church. You see, it says, but I have a few things against you. You have some there who hold the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel so that they may eat food sacrificed to idols and practice sexual immorality. What's he talking about? Oh, you know the story part. You know about the talking donkey and all of that, and Balaam and the donkey saying, you know, asking him, why are you beating me? And then all of a sudden, God opens the eyes of Balaam and realizes there's an angel there ready to slice him in half. Balaam, in an effort to curse the Israelites, was forced by the presence of God to bless the Israelites. And so Balaam was at a quandary there because of the money that Balak, the king, wanted to give Balaam so that the Israelites would be cursed, but he couldn't do it. God wouldn't let him curse the Israelites. But Balaam is very wily, coyote-like. And Balaam came up with a great idea. If I can't curse them, I'll cause them to compromise. And in Numbers 25, it says this, that while Israel was staying in Shittim, the men began to indulge in sexual immorality with the Moabite women, who invited them to the sacrifices to their gods. The people ate the sacrificial meal and bowed down before these gods, so Israel yoked themselves to Baal of Peor, and the Lord's anger burned against them. Balaam put the Israelites into a place that forced God, by his holiness, to punish them. Compromise. So easy, isn't it? The struggle that we're in, and it makes it easy to compromise sometimes. Let me explain to you why briefly. It's easy because we look at what they have and what we don't have. The world's enticing. The things of the world are enticing. Sometimes it's difficult to walk in the ways of God It's not simply about being a Christian. It's about walking according to God's design. Have you ever noticed that we're compromised in most cases? It's about sensuality. It's about that instant gratification that it gives you. Two of the sins related in the Ten Commandments related to this. Do not commit adultery. Do not covet your neighbor's wife. Why? It's something about this attraction thing. It's something about the control. It's something about the pleasure that you get from this physical act that just drives that appetite. That's why in ancient religions, a lot of the practices revolved around what we would call sexual immorality. Young women set aside just to bring pleasure, and they saw it as an act of worship to their idols. Not just the sacrifice of food and eating of the food, but even more so. And that's what had happened here. Compromise. And then he says, and you also have some who hold to the teachings of the Nicolaitans. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians. He says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. Food is meant for the stomach and the stomach for food, and God will destroy both one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord and will also raise us by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For it is written, the two will become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside his body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. You see, compromise is the greatest adversary I think we face. John says, do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. To walk in a life that is faithful to God has eternal significance, while a compromised life only ends in ruin. Therefore, repent, John says in Revelation 2:16. If not, I will come to you soon and war against you with the sword of my mouth. So, what do we need to remain faithful? What do we really need in our lives so that the threat of compromise doesn't overwhelm us? One thing, the Word, this book, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, we need God's Word in our struggle with compromise. It is amazing when I'm faithful in God's word, reading it, centering on it, thinking about it, applying it, I'm blessed. And it becomes very difficult for the devil and his deception to lead me to compromise. Don't you see it that way? The difference from times when you are faithful in taking the word of God into your heart versus those dry times in your life where it's a little dusty on the shelf. Do you see the difference in your own personal life when the word of God gives you hope, gives you peace, gives you new endurance? The word of God. You see, Jesus is called the word, isn't he? John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. He is the fullness of the nature and the character of God, Hebrews 1 says. When we look at Jesus, we get a good, clear picture of who God is, what God is like, and who we should be. But the Bible is also the Word of God. The Bible, this depository collection of revelation from God to men, is His Word as well. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work, uncompromised. You see, the word of God protects us from compromise. David wrote, how can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Psalm 119, 9 through 11. The word of God. When Jesus was about to be tempted, he spent that 40 days in the wilderness doing what? Praying and fasting. And when he was confronted with the devil who wanted him to compromise, listen to what Jesus said. The tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. But he answered, it is written. It is written. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. You want to protect yourself from compromising? Let the word of God richly dwell within you. The word of God exposes us from compromise. Earlier in this, it describes Jesus as a two-edged sword. In Hebrews 4, 12 and 13, the writer there says, for the word of God is living, active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. That's why sometimes reading the Bible is hard. It gets down to the very depths of who you are. When I read my Bible, sometimes it's like looking in the mirror in the morning. I know what I used to look like when I was younger. I know what I look like now. It's not good. Sometimes when I read the Bible, it's not good. It hurts. It exposes me. It exposes the areas where I compromise. It exposes the areas where instead of receiving the blessings that God has for me, I settle for the things that just fly away, that gives momentary pleasure, but does nothing for who I am. So it exposes my sin so that I can deal with my sin. And then the Word of God comes from that exposing to restoring me from compromise. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. Huh. And then here's a good one. Finally, God will reward those who do not compromise. And that's the aim of our lives, isn't it? Not to compromise. Listen to what he says at the end of this letter. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will give him some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone with a name written on it, the stone that no one knows except the one who receives it. Okay, hidden manna. What is that? Well, we know what manna is. It was that bread from heaven that fed the Israelites in the wilderness. He says there is hidden manna, provision. It's a reference to God providing for the needs of our life. It's the idea that Jesus is the bread of life. The hidden manna, that which truly nourishes us. Then, the white stone. I know what you're thinking. What is that all about? I was reading that one and reading that and reading it and reading it and reading it, talking to people, asking them, what did they think it was? And everybody looked at me with the same look I looked at myself in the mirror with, confusion. White stone, name on it. And then it hit me. And it hit me even more when I was sitting here in the pew this morning of how to try to explain it to you. This is my debit card. Fortunately, it's white. It's got a name on it. But that's not the name, not my name. Here's what I think that white stone is. And they did this. This is a card given to me by the U.S. Bank that I could use to purchase things, to provide for things for me, for Christy. This card blesses me. I think what this stone is, it's a stone that they would take and they would polish it down. And then they would write a name on it. And this person would then give this stone to someone. And with that stone, that name was the authority he needed to purchase, to be blessed, to be used in a way for His sake. Isn't this true? To those who walk in obedience with Christ, is there not blessing? To you who overcome, I will give you the stone with the name on it. A stone for you that's a reminder of the blessings. How many blessings do we sacrifice because we compromise? But when we walk faithfully with God, are we not blessed? To those who overcome, my provision and my blessing. That's good. So the call for you today, the call for me today, it's time to clean up. It's time to clean up. Whatever our compromises are, it's time to clean up, to confess them before God, and then begin to walk faithfully with Him and for Him, knowing that the things I sacrifice in this life, God provides more and better. Doesn't He? Of course He does. Let's pray. Father, first we come into Your presence. We struggle. We struggle with the world and all the world and the pleasures this world can offer us. And we don't understand how much we truly have when we walk with You. It's the difference between that which fades away and that which endures forever. Thank You, Lord Jesus, for the first blessing You've given us, and that's our salvation. We pray that that's our salvation will become our lives, so that we may experience our genuine joy with You. It's in Your name we pray. Amen.